will come to us from the Gospel according to Mark. I'll be reading from the 5th chapter, 21st verse down through the 36th verse. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Recently, a friend of mine told me about a horrible run-in that she had with her neighbor, her next-door neighbor. She said it was the weekend, and she went out to mow her lawn just as she does nearly every single weekend. She had finished the lawn, finished her weekend, and almost gotten all the way through her week before something shocked her one morning as she was drinking her very first cup of coffee that day and gazing out the window of her house. She noticed a large, wide, very straight, dead streak of grass had appeared along her property line, all the way from the very front at the road, all the way clear to the backyard and to the fence. It turned out her new neighbor had gotten angry or insulted, it appears, by the fact that she had mowed one width of the lawnmower onto his property. And so, to seek revenge for her wandering mower, he had used weed and grass killer spray to kill the grass one entire mower width back onto her side of the property's boundary in a perfectly straight line all the way from the very front of the road to the back of the fence. I couldn't believe it. She assured me it was very true, and when I spoke with her, very fresh on her mind. Property lines. These types of boundaries, in my experience, can do something crazy to people every once in a while. Now, by far the story dealing with boundaries that has gotten the most press coverage for the last few weeks is not necessarily property boundaries in that regard, but the situation regarding children being separated from their parents at the U.S. boundaries, if you will, the borders. Some of these families seek to enter the United States illegally. Others are seeking asylum status. But children in both situations, it appears, have been taken from their parents. National Public Radio News reported on June 20th that inside an old warehouse in South Texas, hundreds of children wait in a series of cages created by metal fencing. One cage had 20 children inside. And scattered about are bottles of water, bags of chips, and large foil sheets intended to serve as blankets. The Associated Press reported the same day that their reporters visited one Monday, that was June the 18th, and described a large, dark facility with separate wings for children, for adults, and for families. And there has even been a discussion among some about whether a room whose walls are made from a chain link fence is in fact a cage or not. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as I mentioned in a sermon, Attorney General of the United States Jeff Sessions used Romans chapter 13 from our Christian Bible in an attempt to justify these kinds of goings on by using the words of the Apostle Paul. But the thing is, Scripture, especially the Psalms and the prophets and the Apostle Paul, their writings are just filled with admonitions to protect widows and orphans, aliens and immigrants alike. The Ten Commandments are also explicit in including slaves and resident aliens in the rest and refreshment on the Sabbath that we're here to celebrate and honor today. It is becoming apparent that the United States' capacity to process requests for asylum may be overburdened, and so that's complicating the situation. News reported that as of January 21st, there were 3,000 cases currently pending requests for asylum. NPR's John Burnett has reported that some families are not being allowed to request asylum, that they are being repeatedly turned away and told by Customs and Border Protection that the facilities are just too full to accept them. The problem here is that that violates international law, if that is in fact the case, for all people who are deemed to come from a situation that is harmful are able to at least request asylum. Now, granting it, that is another situation. So images of children along the border, these boundaries, drawn by humankind, not by God, images of children separated from parents, and the defense of this practice by some of our government officials calls into question, who exactly is welcome and who is worthy of being protected in this country whose birthday we will celebrate this very week. Those who argue for the necessity of cutting off immigration entirely contend there are not enough jobs and not enough resources to admit new people, whether legally or illegally, into our country. And then complicating that, recent cuts to the federal budget for Homeland Security and the State Department are overwhelmed by people fleeing violence or domestic abuse, poverty, and natural disasters from other nations. There is a decided cost in human and humane terms that go into how we welcome and seek to include refugees and from the most vulnerable populations into society. And as we approach the 4th of July, a day on which we celebrate our nation's independence and patriotic feelings run high for so many of us, myself included, it is because of these situations at the boundaries right now, these southern borders of our country, that caused me to remember Mark Twain's famous quote on patriotism. He said, "Patriotism is supporting your country 100% of the time, and your government when it deserves it. Boundaries do crazy things to people, whether it's at the edge of one's yard or at the edge of one's state or country. I want you to keep this idea of boundaries for a moment at the forefront of your mind as we go back to look at today's scripture lesson from Mark's Gospel one more time. I wonder if there are other types of boundaries, not just property lines, not just borders of nations and the like, but what if there are invisible boundaries created by society, maybe even unknowingly, by certain norms, certain practices? And then I wonder, how did Jesus act about boundaries? Well, as today's scripture lesson begins, a great crowd awaited Jesus' return to their area, and a prominent, probably wealthy leader of the synagogue, Jairus, greets Jesus, bows before him, and, of course, as we read, begs Jesus to come lay hands on his daughter, who is gravely ill. I guess you could say Jairus walked straight across the boundary line that had been drawn in the proverbial sand between Jesus and some of the leaders of the synagogues, the religious establishment. And perhaps because of his own desperation as a father, fearing the worst, losing a child, he ran right across those boundaries and begged Jesus to come home, and the crowd follows as Jesus goes. In the midst of this moving crowd, an unnamed woman who has suffered from bleeding for 12 years, even under the care of physicians, spending every bit of money she has trying to get help, says to herself, "If I would just touch his clothes, I bet I would get well." And she reaches out and touches the end of Jesus' clothes, the hem of the garment, so to speak. And Jesus somehow perceives that power, as the story tells it, has left him. And even as she did this, I wonder, was she crossing some kind of a boundary? I think the narrator of the story would certainly have us to believe it was the case. You see, a woman did not touch a man in public that she did not know in this day, let alone a woman who had been bleeding, which, by the way, was considered to be unclean in the Jewish ritualistic language. She would have been shunned by all of society as a whole, so even her presence there was crossing a certain kind of boundary. It would have been illegal, I guess you could say. Now, it seems that there are numerous people who are in contact with Jesus and the pressing in of this crowd, but this woman's faith not only makes her well, but it gets Jesus' attention. Twice in the story, Jesus asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples say, "Hey, look, how could you possibly pick out who it was? There's a crowd here. They're pressing in on you, and how would you know?" But he felt power somehow go forth from him. And sure enough, when he questioned the crowd, she had the guts to cross yet another boundary and to admit she had been the one that touched him inappropriately at the wrong time, that is, in the wrong place, because she was unclean. A boundary had been crossed. A law or two had clearly been broken here. She had not waited her turn to ask Jesus. She just reached right across the line, right across the boundary, and touched Jesus as he was walking through the crowd. And now she was brazen enough to admit publicly she had done this, clearly not following the law. And yet Jesus said nothing in his response about ritual purity. He did not lecture on law and order. Instead, he spoke words of radical inclusion. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Daughter is an important term of intimacy and connection. When Jesus uses this word, we're to pay attention. One might say Jesus crossed a boundary. in order to include this unclean woman not only into his inner circle, into God's family, but really into the inner circle by calling her daughter. The newly healed, socially restored woman is as close to Jesus as his immediate family, and she's the second person who has bowed before Jesus in the last 2 minutes. There's Jairus. Remember Jairus? Remember the guy whose 12-year-old daughter was gravely ill, but things had taken a turn for the worst. His daughter, you see, had died by the time they arrived, and it was apparent to most there was really nothing left to do. Perhaps Jesus could perform a really nice funeral service, some may have wondered. Well, there was nothing left to do unless someone saw something not defined by the boundary between life and death. And Jesus never really pays much mind to these boundaries. Psychologists say that the death of one's child is the worst possible grief. Some of you may know a lot more about this than I do. How grief can be compared is a mystery to me, but it can only be heartbreaking when a child doesn't live to adulthood. Jesus overhears the news that Jairus' daughter has died and says to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." And Jesus brings only his inner circle with him, the executive committee of the disciples, some may call it, Peter, James, and John. And there is a commotion at Jairus' house. It is possible there are some professional mourners, I'm sure they were paid, in the crowd. Jesus informs them that the little girl, unnamed, isn't dead, but is merely sleeping. And they cross another line. For those of us that love Jesus and the way of Jesus, they laugh at Jesus. Now, sidebar here. Nowhere in Scripture is Jesus recorded as ever having laughed. I'm certain he did. I'm certain that Jesus had a sense of humor. He said lots of funny things. He used some of my favorite tools, sarcasm and irony and exaggeration, and his teachings to brilliant effect. But while one can find the two words in Scripture, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, nowhere does it say Jesus laughed. And the Greek verb for laugh is not the kind of laughter that we read here that's in a funny joke. It's a laughing at someone. It's laughing against someone. So the inner circle, Jairus's wife, they went into the room. Jesus touched the little girl, said, "Little girl, get up." And she did. What I want to say, I guess, today in closing is no laughing matter either. There is a difference between law and power. The ability to enforce the law does not always obligate its enforcement. There is also a difference between right and good. As a nation, right now, we are deeply divided by those who seek one at the expense of the other. It would have been easy for Jesus to have refused to visit Jairus' home. Certainly, Jesus made himself ritually unclean by taking the hand of the little girl after she had died. He made himself unclean. He broke the law by touching the woman to heal her who had been bleeding for all of these years. He could have obeyed the law. He could have stayed on the legal side of the boundary, and probably even Jairus and others would have understood. Jairus was the leader of the synagogue. He knew the law. Jesus could have chosen law. He could have chosen what was right, technically, over what was good. He could have chosen obedience over healing. By ignoring the law, his healing points to something much deeper, much more, how shall I say, humane. Jesus chose life. When faced between life and death, he chose life. The contrast between inclusion and exclusion cannot be starker than the chasm between life and death. And Jesus saw and exalted the value and worth of one whom society had been ignoring. Jesus did that a lot, by the way. Extending love, extending inclusion, extending blessing and healing and wholeness to all kinds of people got Jesus more than just laughed at. It got him crucified. And he extended inclusion and blessing and kindness to all people, especially to children. And in the same way, Jesus could have condemned and publicly shamed the woman who reached out to him in faith, but instead he embraced her. He called her daughter. He welcomed her into his family. It was her faith, he said, that brought her to wholeness and to healing and to restoration. It was her faith that gave her a new lease on life. So whether she was daring or desperate, we can only guess. She took a risk. She stretched out in faith. She was restored. Restoration, reconciliation, inclusion, even beyond the boundaries of what was legal and normal. So today, when we hear of children in cages and tents, children of loving parents whose crime is seeking a better, safer life for themselves and their children, we have to stop and ask, what is right? What is good? What includes? And what excludes? And this type of questioning, this type of wrestling and searching for the truth, for the way of Jesus, can get pretty complex. But these kinds of questions are also good in many other settings, here closer to home even. For we as the church are an extension of Jesus' ministry. And so every day we have to ask ourselves, how are we including or excluding others from being celebrated and cherished as equals in God's family? If we are loving and inclusive, does our community know it? Do our actions match our self-image? Which lines, if any, would we be willing to step across in order to share the unconditional, radically inclusive love of God with others? Are we willing to actively love and embrace those that other Christians and other churches stand back on the other side of the line and just call different? Or even worse, sinners? See, unless we are willing to look and to act differently than many Christians and churches, the world will assume that we too are standing safely on our own side of the boundaries, behind the line, you know, on our own side, waiting for the world to get a little more palatable before we begin to love it as it is into what it could be. God draws no lines in the sand between any of us. God only draws one infinitely large circle, and there's room inside it for all. I believe it's time to reapply ourselves to sharing the good news in word and deed, that inclusion, that healing, that wholeness, that unconditional love and unity and even kinship are found right where we stand. And not pride nor prejudice, not sickness, not national borders, not race or religion, gender, sexual orientation. There are no rules, there are no laws, there's no practices, there are no policies, nothing in all of the world that can separate us from God and God's love and from one another. And in God's vision, I believe, of the world, there is no boundary that love cannot and will not cross if need be. Amen.